Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may indeed we see our Savior high and lifted up. How good it is to look at the Scriptures, whether the Old Testament or New, and see Him who indeed is worthy of our study and worthy of worship. We ask your blessing. Again, we pray the Spirit of God would do His work in each one of our hearts. And we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Bring you back to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, where we read earlier in our service here today. I'm going back to the things of the tabernacle because there were some matters there that I thought would be appropriate to deal with even this morning. We were looking last Sunday at the significance of the coverings of the tabernacle. And as I said, there are more copies of the pictures and the illustration of all that that is there. And if you still need one, they're still available to you. But in that, we were looking at it from the outside in, and we can look at it from that perspective. Because as we think about the picture of the Lord Jesus in those coverings, one of the things that I think is reminding us of the times in which we live is the fact that people look askance at the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the tabernacle, there were those porpoise or seal skins, however you want to address them. They're called badger skins in the Scripture, that which was dull and that which was not really pleasant to look on, but yet served a very important purpose to keep rain and weather out, certainly for that. But I think about the fact that you and I contend with a world where the Lord Jesus has become undesirable, and that is a shame. And I trust that we not only recognize that, but also that we realize there's an importance to overcome that. And the means by which that needs to be overcome is by the testimony of believers. The church ministries serve a purpose there to some extent, but it really is ultimately in the hands of God's people living in the midst of unbelievers, going through a workaday world, going through daily ordinary activities of life, and being a personal testimony of the difference that Christ makes. And certainly we want to both understand the problem as well as the solution. When we think about those who for whom the Lord Jesus is not attractive, I'm reminded of what you read back in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, as you read the second and third verses there. Because prophetically speaking there, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And certainly we see that even in the things that lead up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I submit to you even here this morning, though, that there is much of that that is still in progress, even in our presence today. The people see him. You and I live in a world where if you're a rock star, if you're a super athlete, if you're some Hollywood personality, then you become a person of great admiration and worthy of imitation. And I tell you this morning that that is the worst case, not the best. But we have a Lord Jesus Christ who is portrayed as indeed the very Son of God, the Savior, and one who indeed is worthy of all of what we might presumably bring to others. Really, he is the one who is worthy of it, and no one else as worthy as he is. I think of the religious leaders even during the time of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. And in those things, there was also that rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an account, and back in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, verses 27 to 29 in particular, back there in the New Testament Scripture, it's a story that I enjoy because it's about the blind man who was made able to see and how that was contested. How dare somebody like the Lord Jesus do such a thing? And when you read the testimony that is there from the blind man, in verse 27, he answered, "I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again?" And then I'm sure this was the kiss of death. "Will ye also be his disciples?" Yeah, that was the furthest thing from their minds. Verse 28 says, "Then they reviled him," that is the blind man, "and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." And you know, from time immemorial, even until this day where we are right here and right now, we have those who elevate men unworthily, But at the same time, they also deny the Lord Jesus Christ, because they do not see him in that mold of preference, that mold of value even that we see going on in the present time, of those who are personalities, those who are popular figures, those who indeed seem to aspire to the things that we wish we had and we could do. And I submit again here to you this morning, what we really need to see is the Lord Jesus Christ, high, holy, lifted up before us, one who indeed is worthy of all of our attention and praise. In all these things we see, even back here as we look at the picture of the Lord Jesus and the coverings of the tabernacle, one who on the outside, as we have said before, seems undesirable, seems unattractive, does not evoke a response from us, in all honesty, from our old natures of something that we would be drawn to. And yet we know that he is one who indeed is that lovely one who is altogether lovely. When I think of those things, and even as they are portrayed here in the coverings of the tabernacle, every single person has to contend with who and what Jesus Christ really is. Not what he may be misportrayed as, not anything that would be some kind of, you know, effect that is the impression of men of what they think he ought to be, but as he is revealed in the Scriptures. Because every single one of us have to deal with Jesus Christ one way or another. I hope you realize that fact. Either Jesus Christ is all that he claims to be, as we find in the Scriptures, or he is none at all. It's an all or none situation. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to be selecting some things about him that we like and others that we don't. He is either all that the Bible says that he is, or he is none of it. And each one of us here this morning have to contend with which way it is for us in our home, our own hearts, of whether or not we're trusting in him. Back in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in verses 11 and 12, there are some words there that speak to this subject. In Hebrews chapter 4, and when you read from verse 11, it says there, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him." And then the next phrase, note it well, "with whom we have to do." And I hope you appreciate what that is there when you read that. Number one, when you read Hebrews 4, 11 and 12, it's saying we don't hide anything from God. Nothing at all. Nothing. No exceptions whatsoever. But then it's not just a matter that he knows, but it's then also we have to contend with then what is then the outcome of his knowledge of those things. And to contend with the outcome of those things, it says in the last phrase, "with whom we have to do." That is, that there's no way anybody is going to avoid Jesus Christ. And the reason why I can say that is because there are one of two outcomes for each one of us also here this morning. Either we will know him as our Savior or we'll know him as our judge. And there is no third alternative. There's no neutral ground that is there whatsoever. I come back again, you may say, "Oh, what has this got to do with the tabernacle, Pastor?" Because it is incumbent upon you and me to come to know him as he really is, as he is revealed in the Scripture. And then it is incumbent upon us then to become then reconciled to God in the way that we ought to be, which can only be through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. What we want to do is we want to lay aside any of the things that we hear from the world around us that dismiss him out of hand, that lay him aside, to say he's unimportant, he's not anything in my life whatsoever, he has nothing to do with me, I have nothing to do with him. That will not be true. Because for the people who have said that, there is going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day to stand before him and give an account. And it's all going to come to light. Every last detail. When I look at those around us who seem to misunderstand that, I see a people who pretend that that is not going to be the case, but the Word of God says it's true. And so therefore it is a concern then to see Jesus Christ as he really is portrayed in the Word of God. Beneath that exterior, if you will, the layers below the skins that are on the outside. You come down to the next two layers that are there, and you have the ram skin that's just below that, and then you beneath that you have the goat hair that's been woven together. And it is that goat hair layer that really is where I want to focus in for some moments, even here this morning. Because in all those things there, there is a picture of something that is an extremely important doctrine, and it's a doctrine that I want to focus on in my message here today, and that is the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a mouthful of words, I understand that, and be patient. I think I'll be able to open it up for you sufficiently to get a hold of it. But hear me, though, even as I begin, though. Were it not for the substitutionary atonement and all that that entails in the Scripture, and that which, by the way, is portrayed by the ram skin that's dyed red here, is portrayed by the goat's hair that has been woven together there, that then leads down ultimately to the linen layer below that is the true rendition of who and what Jesus Christ is. Without that, nobody here could be saved. Amen. Nobody. And so it's of greatest importance to us to make sure that we grasp that. We can be thankful for its picture back here in the tabernacle, but I want to make sure we understand the principle that is there. It is painted for us as we read out of Leviticus, the 16th chapter this morning. And there is, we see the things that are lined up on the Day of Atonement. That one day a year when the high priest was welcomed into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat over which hovered then the Shekinah glory, which was the presence of God. He was invited in once, and even as we have already read, he was forbidden, don't come in any other time. It's of particular importance when you read here in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, though, because there has already been an incident there where the two sons of Moses have died. And the reason for that is because of their intrusion where they didn't belong. They lost their lives. And so then it kind of heightened then the importance to make sure that we obey God when it comes to the matter of approaching him and how we approach him and even when or even where in those things. On the background of the death of the two sons of Moses then arises here the order of the things that were done for the Day of Atonement. And in that there is a particular figure that we see in the goat's hair layer of the tabernacle, and that is that which is the most common or typical sin sacrifice on the altar of burnt offering, which was a goat. Except that when you read here, though, there are two of those that are there. In the opening verses of Leviticus chapter 16, first of all, Aaron, before he can approach God, because he's just man, he's not God, so then also he can't come into the presence of God without the shedding of blood and the offering of blood there for himself. When you read it in Aaron, verse 6 of Leviticus 16, shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. That's Leviticus chapter 16 in verse 6. Could not even begin to venture into the presence of God without first dealing with his own sin, because he was a sinner, just like all of us are here today. And in all those things, then, you also see he also wears the simple garb of the priest in verse 4 earlier here. He does not wear the attire of the high priest. He comes as just the ordinary priest into the presence of God. He comes in a very humble way that is there. He makes that offering for himself. But then there's this matter of the two goats that arises. And it says there, and as I read further on, verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lot upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. We know the term scapegoat. This is where it originates. But it has a very important spiritual message to give to us even here this morning. As there were those two that were there, as there is the offering that is made, as there are the lots that are cast upon them, there is one that is slain, there is one that is set free. When you read the one that fell by lot to the Lord, then that one is sacrificed. Its blood is sprinkled before the mercy seat. As you read down in verse 15, for the sins of the people, the result and the outcome is, and you'll see the word repeatedly in Leviticus chapter 16, I've already read it once, is the word atonement. Atonement is the outcome. Atonement is the objective, if you will. Sometimes people have broken it down and said, well, the word atonement is the word, really the words at one meant. And to a degree that is true, but it begs the question, at one meant between whom? And that brings us then to the point of reconciliation to God. There is a basic principle that is taught in Scripture. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God in one of two ways. Either, number one, we are a believer in Jesus Christ, therefore our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and so they will not be counted against us. But sin, though unconfessed and undealt with, hinders our fellowship with God, hinders our prayer life, that we will not be heard except that we deal with it. And so though we may be saved, though we walk in a way that is separate from God, we are not at one with Him in those terms. But then again, when we come down to the people who are unbelievers, you're separated from God by your sins altogether. And indeed, that which will bring you to the point of judgment of God and condemnation in hell. Sin separates us from God. Basic principle of the Word of God. Basic truth that is found there. So that even when we look at these things, we realize that for Aaron here, as he offers for himself and his family, the result is atonement. There is a reconciliation. The word reconciliation demands the fact that there is separation that already exists that needs to be overcome. And that reconciliation is always in one direction when we talk about spiritual things. Reconciliation is always sinful man being reconciled unto God. God is never reconciled to sinful man. For one very basic reason. Man is the one who's gone astray. Man is the one who is the sinner. Man is the one who has gone after his own will and his own will. Contrary to the will and the way of God. Sinners need to come back to God. Sinners need to be reconciled to God. And praise God, sinners can be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not as if the way is closed as yet. It's not as if the way is impossible. Everything necessary, anything of payment, quote unquote, that might be required has already been dealt with on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. When you read about the scapegoat that is here in Leviticus chapter 16, you'll see there is a process that is gone through. And again, the word atonement comes up time and again. But it is that application of blood. It is that which is indeed the offering that is made of the goat on whom the Lord's lot fell. It says, but of Aaron shall bring the goat upon the Lord's lot, upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. That's Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 9. And indeed, there is that necessity of the shedding of blood. But then there is also then the scapegoat. And as you read from, again, in Leviticus, and you read there from the 20th verse, in verse 20 of Leviticus chapter 16, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, notice the word reconciling, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. What you read here, folks, is the basis of what we call the substitutionary atonement. Where it's done here in type with the goats, So then it is fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the scriptures and you see that which is his substitutionary atonement, let me just again back up for a moment. It has been prophetically spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, where it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. And in those things, then, we understand the necessity that is there. But it is simply this matter. We talk about substitution. It is Jesus Christ who takes the place and takes the punishment that you and I deserve as sinners. He is the substitute for me as I trust in him as my personal Savior. He has done that which is necessary. My sins on him. That was also prophetically spoken of again back in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Last phrase, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That last phrase, folks, is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He died in my place. He bore my sins. He paid for them in full. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that only he could make, and he made it once for all. I find it astounding that people can talk so disrespectfully about Jesus Christ, not to realize all that he has done for them if they would but trust in him. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Last phrase of Matthew 20, 28, and to give his life a ransom for many. The matter of ransom is a matter of redemption. It refers specifically to a price that needed to be paid, not in part, but in full. He paid the price for our redemption. He came to take our place. He bore the judgment and punishment that we deserved. He didn't take some of it, he took it all. Time and again, it brings me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. There's your substitution, okay? Making him sin for us, who knew no sin. With the result that, as you read further on, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My sin he bore. In exchange, he gives me his righteousness that makes me acceptable before God the Father, where otherwise I had no hope whatsoever of being accepted. Jesus Christ is your substitute. Jesus Christ, if you're a believer here this morning, is the goat that paid the price, if you will. And you and I, like that scapegoat, gone free. All the sins taken away, never be seen again. Jesus surrendered completely to the Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Matthew 26, 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And there was the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our sin substitute there on the cross of Calvary. Time and again, it's also rehearsed for us by the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Next phrase, the just for the unjust. Substitution. That he might bring us to God, there's reconciliation. There's atonement. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Paul in Romans 3:26 says that he is the justifier of those who believe in him. And it's dealt completely with his death on the cross of Calvary and the shedding of his blood. You see, in the coverings of the tabernacle, indeed, we had that goat's hair, that need that was there of a sin bearer, a sin substitute. But over that is the ram's skin there that has dyed red. And much like the hymn that we sing, Calvary covers it all. Not in part, but all. The blood that was sprinkled by Aaron on the mercy seat is that which indeed part of the doctrine of substitutionary atonement is also the satisfaction of the justice of God. The word is propitiation. Do you see it used in the scripture? It is the picture of the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat that we read here in Leviticus chapter 16. That is for the sins of the people, even as we have already read it. And in the process then, payment is made for sin in full. And you and I are redeemed by that very same blood. John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then there's this last phrase, in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. All. If you have any doubt about the cross being part of that, then read Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And then ultimately coming down to the last phrase of Colossians 2:14, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know where it was dealt with? It was on the cross of Calvary. Is there anyone else who could do that but the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is no. And the result is then that you and I are made free as we could not be any other way. The scripture teaches us, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. A lot of people talk about freedom today. Don't realize there are prisoners. A lot of people complain about not being free, but at the same time do not recognize that they have voluntarily enslaved themselves to the things of this world. What a blindness to fail to understand these truths. Like the scapegoat, he bore our sins away and they are gone forever. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, you may not know geography, but I challenge you to answer the question, just exactly how far is the east from the west? It's a figure of speech, I understand. But it makes the point, doesn't it? That's how far, for which we ought to be thankful that he has done that. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in those things then, with the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is reconciliation then that is possible. There is atonement. There is atonement that could not exist before. And in all those things, there is a relationship that is established that is only because of what he has done for us. I turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. You'll see the word here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the landmark, isn't it? That's the beginning place. That's where we have to start, is at the cross of Calvary. Having made peace. Well, wasn't there peace before? No. We were alienated from God because of our sins. He is the peacemaker, isn't he? Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, that's where we were as sinners, weren't we? Outsiders. No fellowship with God. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's made it possible to have that atonement, that atonement. He's the one who's reconciled us to God. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Those things that you read there in Colossians 1:22, otherwise would be absolutely impossible. You can't talk about us as sinners being holy, unblameable, unreprovable. But you see, when we had our sins placed on Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and as I noted then, his righteousness was placed upon us in exchange as we trust in him as a personal Savior. So then there is something about us that has changed because, as we said before, God the Father sees us clothed in the righteousness of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are accepted in the Beloved, which would otherwise be impossible. Paul lays it out for us here in Colossians chapter 1. In the body of his flesh through death, his sacrifice on the cross, what's the outcome? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What a great blessing it is to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Not to look at him in just an outward appearance and to dismiss him, but to know him as he truly is, as he is revealed, to know him in his finished work. And to know what that has done for those who trust in him. The simple conclusion is this. It takes a perfect Savior. It takes a sin bearer. And it takes the blood of Christ to be reconciled to God. Without those things, it would be impossible. We would still be the alienated. We would still be the enemies, as we've read here. It would still be those things there that stand in the way that hinder us. But as Paul says, yet now hath he reconciled. We live in a time when there are people who are estranged from each other. I meet people day in and day out, and you know, more often than not, you know, their family relationships are broken, marriages are broken. And I ask them, you know, how do you cope with that? Well, we just kind of get along, you know. We're still friends. That was the one I heard last night from somebody, you know. And the question about my back of my mind is, if you're such good friends, then why are you here and she's over there, you know? But hear me well as I close here this morning, folks. Far more important is to be reconciled to God. And it is possible through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not to say that those relationships aren't important, but let's make sure we get our priorities straight. Because truth be told, and I've found this over my years of ministry, when people get right with God, then it's easier for people to get right with other people. In fact, I find that there are people who try to get reconciled to each other, but they haven't first reconciled with God, and then they wonder why it doesn't work. Remember the laws. We've studied it in the book of Exodus. First table. relationship with God. Second table, relationship with other people. It's not an accidental order that is purposeful. It says, let's make sure we're right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for these Old Testament pictures, but Lord, to fully appreciate the significance of them. We're so thankful for the fact that the Lord Jesus bore our burden of sin on the cross of Calvary. And as we trust in him, we are set free. And we praise God for the true freedom that we have in Christ. And we're so glad our sins are remembered no more. What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. Lord, I pray here this morning each one of us know what it means to be forgiven altogether and to know the blood of Christ that is yet able to cleanse us from sin. Lord, help us to be thankful for so great a salvation and for so great a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.